Good morning, everyone. Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. God's blessings to you all. Thank you for the singing. Thank you for the opening on discipline. And thank you for your prayers also. Thank you very, very much. I'd like to pray. Father, in heaven, in the name of your Son, Jesus, thank you so much for all things. Thank you for little things. So many that they can't be numbered, they can't be mentioned. The way the weather has worked out, the way that we enjoy peace, and things work at home, the way that we have comfort and fellowship here. Oh, Father, thank you so much. Father, thank you for your word. There are so many things that I have looked at that so many others are so far ahead. Oh, Father, somehow, in your mercy and your graciousness, cause my words to be a blessing, and to be a help, to be edifying, to be an encouragement. Father, we thank you so much for your greatness. You are worthy of all praise, all honor, all glory. You are so much more important than I realize. I consider, oh Father, that there are times I'd be somewhere and wish that I were at home, that maybe something wouldn't have happened or something would have worked out better. And then I consider your greatness, that though I am limited in place and in time, you are not. Your word is not bound by place and by time. Your spirit is not bound by place and by time. Oh, Father, regard that we look in your word and help us all this morning again in the name of Jesus. Amen. I believe God's given me sort of a thought this morning. It's much bigger than I am. So I am in no way, shape, or form presenting it this morning that it's perfect or right or correct in entirety or in part. And, of course, getting into God's Word, I don't believe I'm being unfair with the Scriptures of the Word of God in ministering this thought this morning. I believe the Scriptures and the Word of God would lend itself to this thought. But I say that to also express this. There's so much more in the Word of God than what I could possibly express. And there's so much more in passages of Scripture that I would share and use that you no doubt will see things or think things or have seen things or have realized things far beyond what I would share this morning. And so in my feeble way, with the help and the mercies of God, I'll try to minister to us
and help us this morning.
My thought comes from John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5, verse 1. That would be the opening thought, the opening text. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Amen. I tried to do some looking and some research on this pool, Bethesda, in Jerusalem. And I found very little about it. The geographic location of it is not certain, at least not in the references that I had access to. And I referenced three books that I had at home anyway. And the history of this place is also in doubt, or at least in my research, in my looking. So I'm just going to offer some observations that you may be able to find some information, some geography, some history about this place that I've not been able to find. My books aren't necessarily the newest or the most recent or anything like that. But I just want to offer some reasonable observations about this place in the city of Jerusalem. It's only mentioned in the book of John. And maybe that's a difficulty in placing it geographically or historically. But it was a pool. It was in the city of Jerusalem. It may have been fed by a spring. It may have been some sort of reservoir. It was near one of the walls in Jerusalem and near the sheep market or sheep gate, where they brought in sheep into the city for sacrifice, I would assume. And the picture that I have of this particular place is that people were concerned about it. People cared about it. It was a place within the city walls that people had attachment to, that people felt like was important. And let me explain that observation. Let me explain that reasoning. Without any history, without any Old Testament reference as to what this place might have been, what Jewish king may have built it, or how it was built or dug out when the captivity came back to Jerusalem and rebuilt the city and the temple and everything. Without any of that, just observations. An angel at a certain season came down and troubled the waters of this pool, so that the first person after the troubling of the waters that stepped into the pool, they were made whole of whatever it was that diseased them. Did the citizens of Jerusalem, out of a desire for a place such as this, a pool such as this, did they with concern and compassion and a sense of community in their hearts, did they build this place and God look at that and bless that by the angel coming down and troubling the waters and making that place a place of healing? I don't know. I don't know what came first. Or was it that here was a natural spring, here was a natural pool, and somebody discovered somehow that after a disturbance in the water, there was healing. And then the community got together and they built the porches, and maybe they dug out the pool and made it a nicer, a more accessible, more comfortable place. I don't know. That those are things that I could not find out. The history or the geography of this place. However it happened, and either thought in my mind is a correct and right thought. Whether the love and the concern and the compassion and the heart of people coming together to build this place, and then God did something special there, or whether God was doing something special there and it drew people to make that place, the porches and the pool, what it was, I don't know. I haven't found. But it doesn't matter in my mind either way. God was there. An angel was there. Healing, restoration, wholeness was there. And here's another thing I don't know. It's simply an observation. As I read this passage of Scripture, this occurrence, this angel, this disturbance, these porches, this pool, it was before Jesus' time. It was a work of God before Jesus Christ. The law and the prophets, they're of God. And there's this space of silence people talk about, between the last prophet and the coming of Christ. But I don't have the impression that means God didn't work, or God didn't do things, or God didn't honor His law, or God didn't honor the prophets. I don't have that impression. Zechariah saw an angel. Mary saw an angel, for example. And so it may not be correct, but it's just an observation that this pool and this work of God may have been a residual blessing, if I could term it that way, of the law and the prophets, of the power, of the wonder, of the beauty, of the rightness of the law and the prophets. And so I offer that to offer something that I found, something that came to me. The law and the prophets are not the correct objects. Nonetheless, they are a lens that brings the correct object into focus. The law and the prophets are not the correct object. Nonetheless, they are a lens that brings the correct object into focus. And that word nonetheless stands out to me. And I will try to describe it adequately. Nonetheless puts a stop to something. So if I were to say something and then say nonetheless, that puts a stop to what I said, but it doesn't render what I said as completely unimportant. So when we say the law and the prophets are not the correct object, I believe we understand that this morning. But when we say nonetheless, we're stopping. And we're saying, but we're not about to throw them out. They have a place. So the law and the prophets are not the correct object. Nonetheless, they are a lens through which we can see the correct object correctly. And so this morning, that's the birth of this thought, the right place. Something was going on there that made that the right place. And so with the right place in mind, I'd like to, Lord willing, by His mercies, kind of look at some right places with God. Amen. In Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30, you're welcome to turn there. Don't feel obligated to. It's the telling of the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit. And it's interesting. The right place can oftentimes look like it's not the right place for different reasons. And so this Syrophoenician woman, she comes to Jesus. Jesus, in my understanding, is trying to be discreet. He's trying to be hidden, but He cannot be, namely because of this woman. And so the opposition against this woman being there is fierce. The opposition to this woman coming to Jesus in this place is tremendous. And so looking in that and considering that, how can this woman be in the right place? And Jesus does not rebuke the opposition to this woman being here. Jesus never, ever tells His disciples to stop sending her away. He never, ever tells His disciples to go a little bit easy on her that I can find or that I can discern. Jesus does not rebuke His disciples for trying to send the Syrophoenician woman away. The opposition to her trying to come to Jesus is fierce. But this woman does something incredible. When Jesus Himself so subtly offers her a rebuke of tremendous abasement. It is not meet to give the children's bread unto dogs. I mean, so subtly, so tactfully, so suavely, Jesus lets this woman know that she's nothing but a dog. Abasement. I don't know if Jesus spoke to me that way, right? I have this picture of the Lord Jesus that He's compassionate and soft-spoken and tender and kind. I could very well just give up and walk away. But this is the right place. Abasement is the right place. This woman freely, completely, wholeheartedly accepted her abasement. She accepted Jesus placing her in the position that He was placing her. Not a Gentile, not some foreigner, not some stranger to the house of Israel, but a dog. And she says, "Yea, Lord, but the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And that changes the entire picture. That changes the entire spirit. That changes the entirety of the feelings and the emotions that are going on in that place. Because Jesus' countenance changes. Jesus' mind changes. Jesus' interaction with this woman changes. Just like that. Just like flipping a light switch. Jesus says, "Oh woman, great is thy faith." She was in the right place. Abasement is the absolute positive right place when coming to God. And she told her, she said, "Go, your daughter is whole." And she went home and she found her daughter whole from that very hour. And this stood out to me, this came to me, this popped into my thoughts. Somebody might ask, "Where's dad? Where's the husband? Where's the father?" And that thought came to me. I don't think it's an indictment here. I don't think it's an omission that's necessarily negative. I think that's a picture to moms anywhere. I think that's a picture to mothers and wives in any place. Whatever the situation, you have an advocate. Whatever the oppression, there is an advocate. There is a Son of Man, a Son of God, at God's right hand, who is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. The right place. So this woman was poor in spirit, abased. She was a dog. Poor in spirit is abject poverty. that daily having to scrape for every last morsel that is needed to get by. And that's the right place. She was in the right place. But I wrote this after coming across the Law and the Prophets thing, and nonetheless, and it's not perfect. I'm just offering this. Poor in spirit is not the correct object. Nonetheless, it is a lens through which the correct object can be viewed in focus. Mark 9, verses 14 through 29. If I've recorded these correctly. This is the relating after Jesus and John and James and Peter, I believe, come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They encounter a man whose son had a dumb spirit, and the man had been talking to Jesus' disciples. He had sought Jesus' disciples to cast the dumb spirit out, and they could not. And so seemingly, we could look at this and say, well, is that even the right place? Effectiveness is lacking among the disciples of Jesus. They cannot cast the dumb spirit out. Is it even the right place? But interestingly, we never ever find Jesus rebuking His disciples for not being able to cast the dumb spirit out. Later, the disciples are hungry enough that they come and they want to know why they couldn't do it. And Jesus explains to them, you know, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. But I don't read where Jesus rebukes His disciples or upbraids them for this situation. But it could be looked at as, you know, is this even the right place? And the right place that I'm looking at here, that this lends itself to me, is brokenness. The man talks to Jesus. And in the course of the conversation, the man says something to Jesus to the effect, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And you know, that's not necessarily faith. Well, God, if you're real, God, if you're listening, God, if you care, God, if you can do something. See, that's not necessarily faith. But sometimes brokenness, you know, doesn't happen like the flip of the switch. Sometimes brokenness happens, you know, like peeling a carrot, and that's just what came to me. I'm sorry. You know, you just whittle away at it. Amen? And I love Jesus' answer because I wouldn't think to answer the way Jesus would. The man asks him, says, if you can, have compassion, be merciful, do something for us. And in my mind, Jesus looks at him just full of compassion and absolutely, positively ready to help. But he says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the man cries and he says, I believe, help thou my unbelief.
I identify with this man because I don't view myself as some giant in faith. And when something is before me or something is troubling me or something isn't working, and a lot of times, you know, seemingly in my mind, in my heart, that's how I approach God. That's how I pray. And as I pray, I realize, now wait a minute, God really can take care of this. And then I begin to pray and I remember this man. And that's about all I can pray is, God, make up the difference, in other words. I know you are who you are. I know Jesus is who he is. I know the Bible's what it is. But oh God, wherever I'm missing it, please make up the difference. And this man said, help thou my unbelief. And it wasn't as quick, it wasn't as profound, it wasn't flipping on the switch like it was with the Syrophoenician woman. There seemed to be a struggle. The boy fell down, looked like he was dead. But Jesus delivered him to his father. And that boy went home whole. And there's a thought here. Where's mom? And that's not a negative thought, right? It's not an indictment. Where's the mother? Where's mom? I think that's a picture that dads, no matter what the situation, fathers, husbands, no matter what is facing you, you have an advocate with the Father. That there is somebody we can go to. Amen? Brokenness. So brokenness is not the correct object. Nonetheless, it is a lens that brings the correct object into beautiful focus. The right place. So these passages, they're not perfect. They just lend themselves to these attitudes of the heart that bring men and women to the right place with God. But you most likely see and have thoughts that are far superior to mine. Bear with me. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, 1 through 10. Tells of a centurion whose servant was sick and ready to die. And I can look at some other passages and I can say to myself, how can that possibly be the right place? And yet Jesus moves and makes whole and fixes and heals. This is a beautiful passage of a man having power and yet having tremendous humility. So the man sends the leaders, the Jewish leaders of his city, is what it sounds like, to Jesus, and they talk to Jesus about this man, this centurion and his servant, and Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. And the man then sends friends, if I remember right, while Jesus is on the way and explains to Jesus, I'm not worthy that you'd come to my house. I'm not worthy to come myself and trouble you. And he explains that he's a man under authority. He says to his soldiers, do something, and they do it. He says to his servants, do something and do it. They do it. But it's incredible. And it's a place that I have incredible room to grow in. That there is a sense of authority. And the sense of authority is, I put in the hours. I put in the time. I put in the labor. I invested in it. I paid my dues. And that's not to belittle any of those things whatsoever. It's not to belittle putting in time. It's not to belittle putting in effort. It's not to belittle paying one's dues. But there's a sense of authority that rises out of those things. But here's this man's sense of authority as I read it. God gave me this system that I'm in, right? The powers that be are ordained of God. And so here's a Roman centurion finding himself in this system, finding himself among God's people, the Jews. And his attitude with his authority is, I am troubling these people. I am bothering these people. I am a stranger in their world. What can I do? And he builds them a synagogue and he works with them. And then he realizes that their king is among them in the flesh. And oh, would their king help me? And then it dawns on him, how foolish would it be to send back to Rome and ask Caesar to come and help him with the situation? And here he is, he's asked the king of the Jews to come to his house. And he explains his authority. I'm not worthy that you'd come to my house. If I were to stand before Caesar himself, I don't know what I would do. And now I'm realizing more and more, as minute goes by, as hours go by, and I'm waiting for you to come to my house, I'm realizing more and more who you are. I'm not worthy. I am troubling you. You have things to do. All you have to do, wherever my friends find you, speak the word, and my servant will be whole. Oh, the beauty of authority. And I offer, authority is not the correct object. Nonetheless, it is a lens through which the correct object can be brought wonderfully into focus. The right place. Mark chapter 5. Verses 25 through 34. This is the woman which had the issue of blood for 12 years. And in my mind, this is one of those places. Is this the right place? It's mass confusion. It's against hope.
she's had this issue of blood for 12 years. She has gotten nothing better, but she has rather grown worse. She has spent all of her living. She has no money. And as I read this, Jesus had already passed her by. She's had this issue for 12 years. There's a tremendous crowd. She's grown worse in those 12 years, not better. She has diminished in fortitude and strength and energy. And Jesus has already walked by where she was waiting for Him. And so here's a picture of striving and pressing. Because in her state, she comes behind in the press and touches the hem of His garment. And she feels that she is made whole of that issue she's had for 12 years. And Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me?" And of course, the disciples are in wonder and amazement. You see the crowd. How can you say, "Who touched me?" But the woman could not be hid, and she came and told all that happened to her. So pressing, striving, brought that woman to the right place. And pressing or striving is not the correct object. Nonetheless, it is a lens that brings the correct object into focus. In Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, I didn't reference it, but I believe the scripture says some way where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. As I read this passage, in my mind, I can't imagine that this was the right place. The Jewish leaders are very agitated against Jesus. And here's a man whose right hand is withered. And I consider this man. I'm an individual that is probably fairly easily embarrassed. And I picture myself in this man's position. His right hand is withered. Well, if my mind isn't working, if I'm tired, if something about me is withered, I sure wouldn't want to be in the place that this man was. I'm the kind of person I would probably pray in a sense something like, oh God, let me go home and pull the sheet and both blankets and all three quilts over my head. And then you can do something for me, and I'll sleep on it and wake up the next morning, and we'll go from there. This man had a withered hand, and then Jesus asks him to stand up in front of all these men, in front of the whole congregation, and it's not necessarily a friendly congregation to Jesus.
in my mind, it's not the right place. But does obeying God ever have a right place? Like in my mind, this is the picture of obedience. Jesus tells him to stand forth. And Jesus tells him to stretch forth his hand. And so he obeys. And oh, what a beautiful picture. Oh God, I can't pray like somebody else's pray. And God says, pray. And so this man stretches his out. Oh God, I can't testify. I can't tell of experiences with you like other people can. And God says, tell them. And you look, but God, they're a bunch of vipers. They'll eat me alive. And God says, tell them. And so the man, I can't preach like other people preach. And God says, it's your turn. Obedience. This lends itself as a beautiful picture of obedience. I can't work like they can. I can't do that. I can't perform that duty or that job. Jesus said, stand forth and stretch forth your hand. You mean this hand? No. You mean the good hand, the hand that could possibly accomplish something? No. The withered one. Oh, the beauty of obedience. But obedience is not the correct object. Nonetheless, obedience is a lens that will bring the correct object into focus every time. Amen. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. The lame man sitting at the beautiful gate of the temple when Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Thank you for bearing with me. I'll try to soon close. Peter and John go up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And there's a lame man asking alms. And he looks at them, expecting to receive something of them. And you know, his expectations are kind of low. Abraham drew back that knife. His expectation was that God would raise his son from the dead. Abraham had pretty high expectations. You know, so this man's expectations were fairly low, if I may say it that way. And so this verse of Scripture, you know, lends itself to expectations. Many years ago, in helping out at the high school that I graduated from, you know, I would tell students, I would tell younger classmen, I would say, set goals. You may not reach those goals. And this would go along with Melvin's beautiful opening on discipline. But you will reach more things by setting goals than you will reach by not setting goals. Right? If I set goals, if I set expectations, I am moving towards something. If I just coast along and nothing matters, I'm not moving toward anything. If I set expectations and I set goals, I may not reach them, but I'll have accomplished something. If I have a goal of finishing yard work by 5 o'clock, I may not reach 5 o'clock. You know, I may go into 7. But even if I were to stop at 5, I've got some done and less to do tomorrow than if I had not set a goal at all. But what about setting a goal and like far surpassing it? So this individual had an expectation. But like the three lepers outside the city of Samaria that said, well, we're going to die here, we're going to die there, let's die somewhere. And so they tried it. And their expectations were far exceeded. Silver and gold had Peter and John none. But such as they had, they gave that man. That man, even with his limited understanding and his limited expectation, was in the right place. Discipline, expectations, the right place. Expectation is not the correct object. Nonetheless, expectation is a lens that will bring the correct object into beautiful focus. And that brings me back to John chapter 5. So, in studying and in praying, I could see how certain verses and certain passages lent themselves to certain things, to a right place, even if it looked like it wasn't the right place. But this one's difficult. So we have the right place. This place in Jerusalem, this Bethesda that people care about, that people have made known to others because there's a great multitude of people here with expectations and hopes. There's no doubt loved ones and friends and families here giving support to those that need help. This is a place of love. This is a place of grace. This is a place of healing. And here we have a man on the outside. Oh, he's at the pool, but he's on the outside. He's on the edge. He's nowhere close. And I don't see poor in spirit. I don't see brokenness. I don't see authority. I don't see striving and pressing. I don't see obedience. I don't see expectation. You know, Jesus stops and talks to him and says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the man, you know, if he'd have said, if thou canst do something, sure. You know, that's kind of the entrance, you know. The man whose son had a dumb spirit, you know, at least he was there working at it, and at least, you know, he was that carrot, you know, can we peel it down till we get to the brokenness, you know? But this man, he's not even there. He begins to tell his story and make excuses and you know, I'd be whole if this, and but I don't have somebody to help me, and somebody else gets in first, and you know, I'm not a striver, I'm not a presser, I'm sometimes disobedient. You know, he just tells this. And I'm reading things into it. This isn't perfect. But this passage lends itself to that. I don't think that's unfair either. And then Jesus says, rise, take up your bed and walk. And that man gets up, takes up his bed and walks. And that is the only explanation we have. At this point in the Scriptures. And it's kind of like Bethesda. Here we have Bethesda and we're making observations about it. And here we have this man and his conversation, his communications with Jesus. And so we're making observations about it. And I'm wondering, what does this lend itself to? Is it that still small voice? Wilt thou be made whole? And I don't know, because this man's response isn't like Samuel's response. And this man's response isn't like Elijah's response when we consider that still small voice. And John's interesting, not because I know a lot about the Bible and not because I know what I should about the Bible. But John shares things in his gospel that are unique to his gospel. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So what does this lend itself to? And I'm not presenting this as perfect this morning. But does this lend itself to just because He loved me so? Come, hear me tell the story. Paul and Silas loved so well. How Jesus left His home above and came on earth to dwell. You ask me why He suffered. I can only say I know. He gave His life a ransom just because He loved me so. I will sing His boundless mercy, all the beauty of His ways. If at times I do not see Him, I will trust and give Him praise. And no matter where He leads me, it is best for me, I know. I will lean upon His promise, just because He loved me so. I believe this lends itself to the love of God. And please don't misunderstand this morning. This does not belittle in any way, shape, or form obedience, and striving, and authority, and brokenness,
and poor in spirit and expectation. Because love is not the correct object. Nonetheless, love is the lens that will always bring the correct object into beautiful focus. I'm glad my dear Redeemer walked beside the Galilee. His life was pure and holy, and His grace was full and free. He calls for me to follow. I will walk with Him below. He will never, never leave me just because He loved me so. The right place. I thank you for bearing with me. I hope it's blessed and edified. God bless you all.